Good morning and welcome to the Orchard. And if this is a first-time visitor, if you have your Bible, we're going to be reading in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 34. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in a chair. And as the pastor's been saying, the Word of God is important to us. If you don't have a Bible, just take that Bible and make it yours. Write your name in it. And use it to study, because the Word of God is where the victory is won in this world. I remember hearing Dr. Parnell, a pastor from Memphis years ago, talking about a study that was done about if you're going to start a worldwide church, a new movement, then they decided to take a look at the ones that Jesus called. They took a look at fishermen's, tax collectors, zealot rebels. And they said, you know, if you're going to start a new worldwide movement, the only one that seemed like they had any contributions was probably Judas. And we know that didn't go down. It's kind of funny how that God chose those that were just regular people of the time, so that they could never brag about, look what we've done. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit that transformed these men that would spread the gospel. Before I go any farther, I would like to recognize the Kleins celebrating their 22nd wedding anniversary today. And what a privilege it's been to know them for almost all that time and to share the love that we have common in Jesus Christ, and also never forget Rob's voice when he's singing. And I remember the first time he came to Cherryland Baptist Church, where it's the church I was saved in, and he did a special. And there's something about that special, the words and the emotions that kind of colored the picture. This is my brother. He loves the same Jesus I do. He's accountable to the same Jesus I do. And likewise with Brenda. God bless you both as you celebrate. Also, we had the Seidelmans had a 33rd anniversary. I think it was Thursday or something. I said, Mike, what did you do? He says, actually, we spent the money on new brakes for our car. Practical now, you know. You know, we move through life, we make choices, we search to try to find where we fit. Why am I here? What has God put me here for? And I know for, you know, a majority of my early life up until 32 years old, I was kind of looking at that too. And I found it not in the high point of my life, but in the depth of my life. At losing my job as a teacher, I cut back, I lost my job. My first wife said, I don't want to be married anymore, left me. I finished the year out teaching, and then I met my wife, and it was a turmoil. God blessed us with a little girl, Jenna, same age as you. And after about 5 or 6 years of like social drinking and partying, and it seemed like when we'd go out drinking, we'd get in fights, and we'd really talked about, we're going to end it, we're going to divorce. At that time, on a stormy night, in probably the end of July, I just said, God, if you're there, I need help. And I look back at my own family. In my own family of eight, there's only two that really were happy. My oldest sister, whose testimony was at 14 years old, she went to a revival meeting down at the schoolhouse, a half a mile, but she walked down there, and during that time she gave her heart to the Lord. And it changed her, and she became a great wife and a mother, and I always looked up to a house of peace where we didn't have it in my house. And then Paul, my brother, is the second oldest, and he was 16 years old, about, he went to work for a farmer down by Clare. And during the time of milking cows, the farmer led him to Jesus. And he ended up marrying the piano player's daughter and going to seminary and becoming a minister. So during my time in my teens, I was kind of questioning my brother, and he never would fire back. He would just kind of like take all the, is God real? You know, all those things that you would challenge him with. He just showed me that he cared for his little brother. So at that time, I was examining my family. There must be something in this person of Jesus that brought peace to my oldest sister and a calling to my brother. And that's when I said, God, if you're real, I need your help. Amazing. Knock on the door a week or two later, and there was a couple of 12, 13-year-old girls, and they said, we're having vacation Bible school at Terry Land Baptist Church, and we know you got a daughter who can go. Can she go? And I said, yeah. I remember going to the church my brother was saved in, and I'll never forget Mrs. Kleinhardt, Mrs. Magnus, and Mrs. Walters running through the Bible verses and vacation Bible school, my Sunday school, and singing those little songs like Jesus Loved Me, Deep and Wide, you know. And so I thought back to that. That's the peace that I wanted. And it didn't happen immediately, but I went to the church, and I started hearing the message of Jesus. And I'm going, wow, this Jesus seems more like than he is just the Son of God, that he truly is God in the flesh. And I remember Andrew said, yes, that's what we learned in Sunday school. Jesus is God through the mouth of babes. Our scripture reading, verse 34, summoning the crowds along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his life? What can man give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I have a book that somebody gave me, or maybe I bought it, I can't remember. And I can't remember the author, but the title is The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And if you have a red letter edition, the words of Jesus are in red. And you go through those, and you can say, well, Jesus was just talking to the Jews at the time. He wasn't talking to me. And we can rationalize some of those hard sayings, like, you know, put me first. Those who follow me will be bringing division upon themselves. You know, hate your children and so forth. In other words, he's talking about the priority of love. If you put Jesus first, everything else falls in the proper order. But yeah, you look at that. Because of me, people are going to hate you. And you look at this world today in America, it's like they're trying to put Christianity way in the closet and shut them up. I remember when I was first saved, I was so excited. Anybody been like that? I was so excited when I was first saved. And I went to hear this evangelist up in Petoskey, a big tent, doing a revival. And he was from a big church down in St. Louis, Missouri. He kind of looked like Billy Graham. And I went over to him, I said, brother, I got to tell you, you know, I said, man, I just got saved and God has called me to preach. And he says, you know, I've been trying to talk to some of my relatives and stuff. He says, yeah. He said, they'll talk to you about church, they'll talk to you about God, but they don't want to hear about Jesus. Hey, I said, that's it. People will listen to about God and church, but they don't want to hear about Jesus because it makes them kind of squeamish, because if he's the one to the cross for their sin, he demands a verdict. Will you accept my gift? Will you follow me? And look, in this passage of Scripture, I'm going to read it, but basically, he goes to a spot in the verses before this, and he says, who do they say I am? And some say, well, some say John the Baptist reincarnated. You know, some say the prophets. And he turned to Peter and he said, but who do you say I am? You know, we talk to people today. Because I'm a pastor, I got a little more leeway maybe than some of you. But they'll say, I'm a Christian. Okay. Well, who do you think Jesus is? See, that's a key to whether you're Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or some liberal church. If what? Don't tell me what your elders teach, but what do you believe about Jesus? And Peter, you are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And then he goes, okay, you got it, guys. Then he starts to tell what his real purpose was. Jesus taught, I have been born to die as a sacrifice. He had done all these things of casting out demons, healing the sick. He had stopped the waves of the storm. He raised the dead. And now he turned toward the ultimate cross. And he begins teaching about what his purpose was to go to the cross. And the verse right above that, Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Oh, Lord, no, 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 that's not what our purpose is. You're going to be our king. You're going to be, leave the lamb out of the song that we just sang. You're going to be the king and the mighty one. But the cross? And when he replied to that, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for the things that you're thinking about are your own concerns, and they're not the concerns for all mankind. We serve the Lord. There's a cost associated with it. Will you be carrying the cross? Or will you be found hiding behind the cross? Many people state when they are first saved, they have a desire to serve and to share their faith. I don't know who did the study, but somebody did a study of people that say they're Christian. 95% of them have never shared their faith. How about you? That means only 5% of born-again Christians are sharing their faith. Let me tell you, it's no secret what God can do. When he's done for others, he can do for you. As that old hymn that was saying during the Crusades of Billy Graham over and over again. I still remember that as a child, hearing that song. And I testify today, that is true song. We take a look at, we are called to serve the Lord. We are called to carry a cross. Is a cross of service. And he gives a formula. You have to deny yourself if you're going to serve the Lord. You have a cross of service. And then he has a paradox. If you want to save your life, you lose your life. If you lose your life, you save your life. Actually, the thing is this. If you deny yourself, and then you lose your life in Jesus, or more better, you're letting Jesus consume your life, your thoughts, your mind. And you take, why do we study so much? Why are the letters in red? Because we take a look at Jesus. He's setting an example for us. We are not just fans of Jesus, because the many people followed Jesus in John chapter 6. He fed the multitudes and he healed them, and he's going around the lake, and there's thousands that are following Jesus. Man, Jesus is it. And we're going to crown him our king. And then a couple of tough sayings, like what his body was bread, and you must eat his body and drink his blood. And I go, oh, man. And it said, John 6, verse 66, it said, and they followed Jesus no more. How many of us, as youth, were inspired at some kind of crusade like we're having next weekend? And oh, we could hear the great singing and the preaching and everything, and then we go back to school and go, ooh. There's a warning. If you will give your life to Jesus, you will save your life. And then there's a thing about carrying that cross. It made me think of so many of the ministries of the church. In the ministry of the church, Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was in prison, you visited me. I was sick and you came visit me in the hospital. Kind of practical things where we become the feet and the legs of Jesus. Skip Brown's here. He has surrendered his life to being the hands and the feet of Jesus. And what a great thing of the joy when we see that doing something physically for someone transforms them spiritually. It's the greatest high and the greatest joy you'll ever experience. You know what? The little bit of things that you do here in earth may not be seen by man. Actually, they're not supposed to be. But he in heaven, he sees every kind word, every kind deed, every gift. During World War II, they kept bombing London. Winston Churchill, he goes to the Union Hall where all the coal miners meet. He said, I want to speak to them. He said, coal miners, there's a war going on and we can't just beat them with bullets and bombs. We need you coal miners to put your nose to the coal. Get that energy out for us so that we can win this war. My dad was working in the oil fields during that time. And his brother was wounded in Germany. And I'm thinking he's feeling the survival guilt thing, but he didn't realize all that oil that he was putting out in the 30s and 40s were fueling our soldiers over there. So he told the coal miners, think like this. After we win the war, there's going to be a huge parade down through London. And we're going to see the army marching in victorious. Behind them, the people in the Navy and those who flew the planes marching. And then you coal miners are going to be down there and recognized for the sacrifices you made. And it's like us. As we serve the Lord by giving, by prayer, by doing kind things, being encouraging, someday we'll be marching with all the other saints, and Jesus is going to see us as we're in the glory that he has created, and he's going to be saying, well done, good and faithful soldier. Now, for us to die to ourselves and deny ourselves is not really humanly possible. It's a spiritual battle that we give ourselves over to him. And Jesus, in John, in chapter 14, verse 23 and 24, he reveals something to his disciples in the last hours before he's arrested. And I think they apply to you and me especially. Where is the victory to have this type of denying self and to follow Jesus? And he's talking on the Holy Spirit here. Jesus, he answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who does not love me will not keep my words, and the word you hear is not mine. It is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of things I have told you. So we see a picture of the Trinity right here. How in the world can the Father come in us and Jesus come in us except the invisible presence through the Spirit? Remember Elijah in the Old Testament after he done battle and he defeated all the priests and stuff. And he heard Jezebel say, there's a contract out on you. He got scared and he ran away. And there he's thinking, God, just take my life. I'm no good. And God sent an angel and gave him some food and said, go up on the mountain. There you will meet God. He goes up there and there's a big earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. And there was a torrent of hail and thunder and everything. God wasn't there. But God came to him in a small, still voice and ask him, what are you doing? You know, there's times myself when I've kind of got off of my commitment. Things have grown kind of cold or whatever, you know, and it's kind of like, hey, Bruce, put your name in there too. Hello, you haven't been reading the Bible lately. And I haven't heard you in the morning praying. It's not me that is backed away, it's you. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, because he's the one, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. But you know what, that's my attitude, that was my attitude, until I understood when Jesus hanging on that cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm going, wow, what love. To ask God the Father, forgive those at the foot of the cross who had just nailed him up there and crucified him. And all of a sudden I'm seeing myself in the crowd, because it was your sins and my sins that crucified Jesus. And it was his love that held him up there. Forget the nails. And all of a sudden when I accepted him as my Savior, all of a sudden it became a different relationship and understanding. You did something that I could never do. I receive your gift, Jesus. I adore you, Jesus. You are my teacher that will never leave me or forsake me, Jesus. And when that small, still voice, the Father and Jesus speak to me, I'm not going to say, ain't nobody could tell me what to do, because you and I have a relationship. Because when you speak from the inside, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, Paul wrote about, it's, the words are not written on tablets of stone, but the words that are written on the tablets of our heart are powerful. Now, to accomplish the things... The working of the Spirit, it has to come from within. It's got to be fueled by, first of all, controlling our thought life. Last week we had a baptism. And the passage of Scripture is that the baptism is a picture what happens spiritually inside a person. In Romans chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 3, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. And we're going to be revealed in this scripture about that battle that goes on inside us in our spirit. He says, or are we aware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. See, the picture of baptism is after the crucifixion, when Jesus died, he was buried 3 days, he was raised to life. Our baptism is as we go under the water, it's a picture of we're dying to ourselves. We're denying ourselves. And as we come out, his Spirit has entered us. And the fact of it is, we can't even come to Jesus. We can't confess him as Lord. We can't believe that God raised him from the dead except through the Spirit. And then the spoken word. Faith cometh by hearing, by hearing by the word of God. There has to be a person involved. When I look back at my salvation, I think about my sister, I think about my brother. I think about those Sunday school teachers. I think about the foreman of the crew when I worked for the highway department in Clare when I was going to college. Him talking about church and faith. And it happened to be my Sunday school teacher when I went back to church saying, God, maybe there's something here. I'm going to check out this Jesus. And I remember that Sunday morning 31 years ago, probably a week or two ago, Ron, who was my Sunday school teacher, he was a mechanic for the Coast Guard. And I was struggling with what was going on. The people loved me, and they treated, my wife was transformed by them accepting her into the church and affirming that she was somebody and she really needed it. But I remember Ron put his hand on me. He said, "Bruce, I don't know what you're waiting for." I think back at that. It's almost like God, that Jesus reached out his hand and touched me on the shoulder that day. Say, "Bruce, what are you waiting for? You must make a decision about me. Did I die on that cross for you or not?" And they had the altar call at the end of the service. No power on earth could have stopped me from going forward to receive Jesus Christ. Just talking about that makes me remember it so vividly. Why? Because I was a sinner. I thought I was a pretty good guy and everything, but then when I started comparing myself to Jesus, not people in the church, but Jesus, you know what? I was a rascal. I needed forgiveness. I needed a Savior. And more than that, he said, "I'll be your friend." And I tell you, the relationship with Jesus is, you know, Savior, friend, coming King, the one that has always got the answers. You know, a lot of people are fans of Jesus. I remember in the Ghostbusters movie, 1984 was out. And if you remember the scene there, Bill Murray and all these guys, there was ghosts are going all over and stuff. And I remember Ernie Hudson is the black guy played one of the Ghostbusters. And there's something happened. There's all kinds of activity going on. He says, you know, he's a black guy. He's been to church, Baptist probably. And he's talking about this is the end times, man. And he started quoting the scriptures, Revelations and stuff. And then he goes, "Man, I got Jesus." You go, "What?" He says, "Oh, man, Jesus was so cool, man. He has such style about him. You know, they're trying to trap him. He asks one question and everybody drops their rocks and leaves, you know." And you know, I kind of find that same thing in Jesus. I'm a fan of Jesus, but more important, he wants us to be a follower through the Bible, his teachings, through his Holy Spirit, giving us guidance and direction. He can not only transform us to have abundant life, but he's got a plan. The plan is he wants to use you. He wants to use me to touch the world. You know, I was in construction for a long time, you know, and I worked there and I was preaching and I came back to the orchard after our church stopped meeting and they said, "What do you want?" I said, "Well, I am an ordained minister. I don't necessarily want to be the lead pastor, but I want to be a pastor that will do outreach and care. And I find the greatest thrill going to the hospital, visiting somebody in there, I'm sick, and then walking around pretty soon, I'm rubbing shoulders, I'm praying for people. And I don't want to bring that attention to me, but that's a thing that gives me joy. It gives me peace. It gives me energy." Bill Bright. Anybody remember who Bill Bright is? Campus Crusade for Christ. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the struggle that goes on. And in that, maybe we should read it. I thought I underlined. But in this passage of Scripture, he talks about the struggle of the old nature and the new nature. Have you ever had that struggle? And he basically looked at that and he said, you know, it's like a black dog and a white dog. The struggle going on. You want to do what the Lord wants, but then you got the old nature that has a spirit of unforgiveness and anger, and he basically said, look, which dog's going to win is which dog you feed. What are you feeding your mind? What are you watching on TV? What kind of books are you reading? What kind of people are you hanging around with? In 2 Corinthians 10:1, there's a kind of a little food for that struggle that we have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, "For although we are walking in the flesh, we do not wage war in a fleshly way. Since the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are powerful through God, for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So I just say, daily, taking captive every thought. And why do we study about Jesus? Why do we want to emulate Him? Because when it comes to victory, it comes to what we're thinking and what we're feeding what we're thinking. Take captive every thought. And kind of like using what you know about the character of Jesus to be the filter of things that come in. Because what comes in will go out. The old black dog, it gets fed bad things and bad thoughts that actually are then put into practice. But if you're feeding the white dog, you're feeding it through the scriptures and teachings and fellowship and so forth, then you're starting people to see Jesus in you. And you know, the truth of the matter is the only Jesus a lot of people ever see is the Jesus they see in you. Skip, your ministry, a lot of times the only Jesus people have seen in the world is what they've seen in you. And it's done not to lift up Skip, but it's to lift up Jesus. He said that when the Son of Man is lifted up, He will draw all men to Himself. That's why, again, when you talk Jesus, it makes people nervous. They might believe in God, they might like church, but the Jesus thing makes them nervous. But yet, to us, He is the door to eternal life. You ever see those little Bibles that got some scriptures in them? I'd seen those around and read them. They're kind of neat. And I was looking at the front page about a year ago, and this guy that sends those out, that distributes them, his ministry is there, and his key verse for his life is there. And I'm going, I'm going to check that out. I know I've read it, but I couldn't recall what it was. This should be our call as a Christian servant too. And it's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And it's a picture of Paul's life as he was knocked off his high horse by the Jesus that spoke to him and then called him, blinded him, healed him, and then called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. To you and me. And he had suffered stoning, you know, snake bitten, persecutions, all the things that's listed in the Bible that Paul went through. But he said, I count them as literally dung compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. You know, what's interesting is people, they're excited and they say they're Christians a lot of times, and then after some hardships come, they walk away. You know, it reminds me of B.J. Thomas. Anybody remember who B.J. Thomas is? I'll tell you. Raindrops are falling on my head. But then he got saved. His wife came and they called the elders. They prayed over him. He was in some coma from drug overdose and stuff. And he turned his life around when he came to. He has recorded some of the greatest Christian music. Then after a period of time, he said, you know, I've come to the conclusion that Jesus really isn't that narrow. And he turned his back. Well, you know, I can bet you anything that he wasn't going to church. He wasn't in fellowship. He wasn't reading his Bible. He didn't have a peer support group, an accountability group. And therefore, he just tell you, look, man, I'm not making any money. I'm going back to Vegas or whatever. But it's sad. And hopefully, he has turned around. Because, you know, I'm a Baptist. I believe once saved, always saved. I believe in security of the believer. But if you really believe, there's security there. But if it's just lip service or you're doing something to gain attention to yourself or make some money, is that denying yourself? Is that losing your life to find your life? I don't know. I'm not the judge. But I will tell you, this just last week, 5 o'clock in the morning on Christian TV, they got the reruns of the old Billy Graham Crusades. And the crusade was, I think, about 1984. Michael Card was singing El Shaddai in the beginning. And then Billy Graham came up with one of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard. He was preaching about the prodigal son. And you know, that's what B.J. Thomas was. Many people in the church that have kind of walked away, they're prodigal sons. See, this prodigal son was Jewish. He was not a pagan that needed to find Christ. He was a son. But he took the money from his father, saying, basically, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. And he went to a far land, and there he spent on wine, women, and song. And finally, a famine came. Boy, I tell you, when you walk away from Jesus, watch out. Famines come, storms come, illness comes, bankruptcy comes. He came to himself. He said, I need to go home. And he's rehearsing on his way. Father, I've sinned against God and you. You know, just take me back as a servant. But here the Bible tells us there's a picture of God running. Because every day, Dad would go out and he would look down the road expecting to see his son day after day after day. And you know, that's the way it is with us today. If we've walked away, God is wanting us to come back and in service and in love. He's watching us. And then Billy says, you know, there's a story back in, I think it was in the, sometime in the 60s, in Pennsylvania, where there was this guy in prison. And he had a 6-year sentence, and he was there for 6 years, and finally he was getting released. And he goes, I'm going to write home to the family and say, about Thursday next, I'll be coming by in a bus, and I know I've shamed the family, and I know you might be unforgiving or whatever, so here's the deal. When I come around the curve to go past the house, if you want me back, tie yellow ribbons on the trees. So he's, man, I'm anxious. His heart is in his throat. And the bus turns around there, and every tree down that road has got yellow ribbons. Come home. Come home. And that's the passage that we look at. The love of God when we backslide, when we're out of the will of God. God waits for us to come back. You're welcome. You're my son. I've got a ministry for you. I've got a ring for your finger. I've got new shoes for your feet. I've got a robe for you. I don't know where you are. I think most of you know the Lord. But the question is, are you serving Him? Are you praying for brothers and sisters? Are you supporting the church by tithing? Are you being encouraging to people that you pass? There's so many people walking through the stores that have no hope. They're just there. They don't realize who they are. They know that schools have taught us that we are a consequence of some kind of slime in a pond that evolution has brought us up here, whatever. What a difference the Bible says. The Bible says that God created us in his image. He breathed life into us of a spirit. And that Jesus, through him, he's adopted us. We are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ to the right hand of Almighty God. We're somebody. That's the difference. And people need to know they're somebody. But the thing of it is, we have to deal with the sin. He said that if you are ashamed of me, it talks about the world today, adulterous, wicked generation, I'll not know you. I'll be ashamed of you. What does that mean? That means you're not getting into heaven. That means you're going to the other place, and the other place is hell. Jesus said weeping and gnashing of teeth in total darkness. Separation from God, and the worm dieth not. The memory goes out and out of all the cases that I had possibility of coming in. But no evil shall enter into the glory of heaven. Not my words, it's in the Bible. We want to do a Bible study, step by step. Jesus' words. Hell is real. And he doesn't want anybody. That hell was made for the angels that have fallen. It wasn't made for us. It all descends a choice. Will you die to self? Will you deny yourself and think about the ministry of Jesus Christ? Would you say, oh, Holy Spirit, convict me. Help me to repent. Help me to turn to you. And you know, it's interesting. Coal miner. Cookie maker, just a smile of a greeter can have an impact to bring people into that heaven that Jesus has created for us. As I close, let me pray with you. Our Father and our God, how I thank you and praise you that the old nature that we had, that sin nature, isn't taken away, but it is controlled. Father, by your word and your spirit. Father, day by day, conform us to your image. Day by day, feed me with Christian associations in your word and your music. And oh, Father, how I thank you for the saints that are here. Bless them. And Father, I thank you also for what today is, a day to worship, a day of fellowship, a blessing upon the food, the hands that prepared it, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would leave here understanding who we are in Christ Jesus. Amen, amen. I'll be down here to pray for anybody that needs prayer. If you are struggling, there's victory in Jesus.